Well, I do want to invite you to take out your Bibles here this morning. We're continuing in our series called Teach Us to Pray. We're in Luke's Gospel once again, in Luke chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, just listen in. But we're in Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. I'll begin reading at verse 9. And Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, could not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's bow our heads and pray once again. God, we thank you for this time that we can study your word. We thank you that your word is life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher today. We pray that you would guide us into truth, that we would be equipped for every good work. I pray, Lord, that just as the disciples asked you to teach them to pray, Lord, teach us how to pray. Show us how to be good prayer warriors for your name's sake and for your glory. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a story of a famous football coach who was on vacation with his family in Maine. And when they walked into a movie theater and sat down, the handful of people there started clapping and applauding. He thought to himself, I can't believe it. People recognize me all the way up here. Then a man came over to him and said, thanks for coming. They won't start the movie unless there's at least 10 people. You know, there's always the temptation to think of ourselves more highly than what we ought to. There's the temptation to become proud. And you know, pride can effectively destroy our relationship with God, but it can also destroy our relationship with one another. And as we've learned from the teachings of Jesus, there are many different things that can hinder our prayers, and pride is one of them. You know, spiritual pride is often happens when we think of ourselves being kind of more spiritual than what we really are. Somebody once said, a man wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package, and he's right. Spiritual pride, you could say, is the danger to any one of us. And I will say, for some of us, maybe have been walking with God for a long period of time, and we've been serving in a lot of different ways. Before we realize it, we can start to creep into elements of pride in our own spirits. And so Jesus makes it clear that if you want to be an effective prayer, if you want to be somebody who really knows how to get before God and God hears and responds to your prayers, you need, and we all need, to come humbly before him. And so Jesus is illustrating this very point in this parable, or this story which contains spiritual significance. And I want to read verse 9. Jesus says he tells this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. You know, it's interesting, as you look at this parable, you see two primary people here in this story who are going to pray at the temple there, and they're going to come before God. The first man was a Pharisee. And you might ask, well, who were the Pharisees? What we know of them is that they were Jewish religious leaders in Israel. They were upstanding citizens. Certainly, they were respected as religious leaders. They obviously tried to live moral lives in keeping with the Old Testament law. And they tithed, as mentioned here by this particular man. Many of them served and prayed in a lot of different ways. But it's interesting, in verse 11, we see that this man, look at his position. Look in verse 11. He says, the Pharisee standing by himself. You know, this is often the characteristic of people with spiritual pride. Standing by themselves. They can't associate with anyone. We're an entity unto ourselves. We're the true heralders of the gospel, and everybody else is going to hell. And so there's a lot of people that want to isolate themselves, and they stand by themselves, kind of thinking that they're in this ivory tower, looking down on everybody, trying to make judgments on everyone and everything. And it's often true of people that are spiritually proud that they begin to isolate themselves and think of themselves more highly. And they think that it's zeal or spiritual discernment, but oftentimes it is just simply a mask for spiritual pride. People that want to look down on other people. So this particular man, this Pharisee, was standing by himself. And notice his heart. He's proud. He's trying to justify himself before God. It's interesting. He's comparing himself with other people. That's often true of people that have this spiritual pride that can creep up. And dare I say, even subconsciously, some of us do that as well. All of us probably compare ourselves with others. And if we don't watch out, sin and pride will begin to take us over. And so this man was always comparing himself. He's saying, I'm not like that other man. I'm the one that's doing the things that are right before God. Look in verses 11 and 12. Interesting, this Pharisee has a good memory. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Again, comparing. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. It's interesting. He says, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I get. He's remembering all the things that he's done that was good. They remember the bad things of other people, but they only remember the good things and the positive things that they do themselves. You know, he's always trying to look good in front of people. And there's a lot of times I've seen, and a lot of times in my life and other people and even in my own life, where sometimes you're only concerned about the image and projecting something that's positive when the reality is much different. And so as we see in this man, this Pharisee, this religious leader, he's trying to look good before other people. He's always comparing himself with others, and this pride is taking over his life. But the second man that we're introduced to in this story is a tax collector. Now, who were tax collectors? Well, they were often people that collected taxes for the Roman government. A lot of times, as Jewish people, they were seen as traitors, because here you are, you're working for the Roman government, and we don't like the Romans. And so they were greatly despised among the Jewish people. And truthfully, some of them lived up to their name. When the Romans established some type of a tax system, they tried to up the ante and require more taxes of the people. So they cheated people out of their money by marking up the taxes and pocketing the remainder for themselves. And so it's interesting that this tax collector, being a Jewish man, is going to the temple to pray and going to God, and he's lifting up his soul before him. And it's interesting, as you think, you see the contrast between these two men. The Pharisee was an upstanding citizen among the Jewish community. The tax collector was on the other end of the spectrum. He was greatly despised. But the irony here in this story is that the one who came humbly, even though he was a sinner, was justified before God, made right with God, as opposed to the one who had all, you could say, his theological ducks in a row. He had all of his things in order when it came to how he served and cared for people, but his heart was far from God. Notice in verse 13 the position of the tax collector here. It says, but when the tax collector, standing far off. And it's interesting, the contrast between the two, that the Pharisee was standing by himself, and this tax collector was standing far off. This position is suggesting great humility. God, I can't even come close to you because of my sin. I cannot even come near. And it says here that he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He's ashamed of his life. He's ashamed of his sin. He recognizes what he's done wrong and how he's violated God's righteous law. And it says he beat his breast here. This was actually a practice of someone who was in great turmoil, somebody who was deeply sorrowful and repentant in their life. In other words, he isn't focused on everybody else out there, but he's focused on himself. He's focused on his own condition. He's recognizing, by the grace of God, his own need for God's help. And we see certainly the mark here of a very humble man. Marilyn, if you read Romans chapter 12, verse 3, listen to what the Apostle Paul says as it relates to how we should view ourselves.
For by the grace to me, I say, everyone, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each one of you a measure of faith.
So we are to think of ourselves with sober judgment. What does that mean? It means that we are be able to evaluate our life according to the lens of the Holy Spirit. You know, if we try to compare ourselves with other people, we say, well, you know, compared to Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, I'm not doing all these things, but I'm not Adolf Hitler or Mussolini. And so we put ourselves on a spectrum. But the truth is, when you start comparing yourself with other people, you're misguided because you never have a perfect standard. We need to look to Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we realize that we all fall short. Scripture says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when we recognize that apart from the grace of God, that we are wretched sinners, that produces within us a heart and an attitude and a lifestyle of humility. And the truth is, if it had not been for the grace of God, the devil would have had every last one of us. God, it's your grace. God, it's your mercy. God, our sins are horrible before you, but you've been merciful. We need to soberly judge ourselves, just as this tax collector was doing just that. You know, it's interesting if you look in the Old Testament with King David as he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he basically, a lot of scholars suggest that there might have been as much as a year that elapsed as far as a time before he really repented of his sin when Nathan the prophet came before him and said, "You're the man." And David was living in that place in rebellion. But listen to David's response in Psalm chapter 51. I'm going to ask Marilyn to read verses 1 through 12 here. But this is after David has been found out and he's been soberly judged by God and he comes repentantly before God. Listen to his heart here in Psalm chapter 51.
Have mercy on me, O God, because of your loyal love, because of your great compassion. Wipe away my rebellious acts. Wash away my wrongdoing. Cleanse me of my sin. For I am aware of my rebellious acts. For I am forever conscious of my sin. Against you, above all, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. So you are just when you confront me. You are right when you condemn me. Look, I was guilty of sin before birth, a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. Look, you desire integrity in the inner man. You want me to possess wisdom. Sprinkle me with water, and I will be pure. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Grant me the ultimate joy of being forgiven. May the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Wipe away all my guilt. Create for me a clean heart, O God. Renew a resolute spirit within me. Do not reject me. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Let me again experience the joy of your deliverance. Sustain me by giving me the desire to obey.
Do you hear David's heart in that? He had done something terrible. Not only had he committed adultery, but he had Bathsheba's husband killed. He was a murderer. Here's a man, in essence, that violated most all the Ten Commandments, you know, and all these things just by that activity. And he was living in rebellion, but he came right before God. It's interesting that David is called a man after God's own heart, not because David was perfect in all of his ways, but David knew how to humble himself. David knew how to repent. And dear friends, when we come ourselves before God, we have to come humbly before Him. We will never come to a place of real strong and effective prayers if we're coming with pride. We have to recognize our position before God by the grace of God. Yes, we have right standing. We're justified. In other words, we're in a right place with God legally. But yet we also have to recognize that it was God's grace that allows us to come in the first place. David cried to God for mercy, and so did this tax collector here within this parable. And the irony, as I've shared with this parable, is that the sinner was justified, not the one who considered himself good, not the one who was proud. The humble thief was made right with God, not the Bible study leader, the one who was humble before him. It's interesting, Scripture says that the exalted will be humbled, and the humble will be exalted. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so if we want to walk in the grace of God, if we want our prayers to be effective, if we want to be emboldened and in charge in our prayer life, we need to come humbly before God. This is why somebody once said the chief of all graces is humility, that we come humbly before our God. It's interesting, as you look in the Apostle Paul's life, this is just a little bit of a sidetrack here this morning, but it's something worth noting. You might want to write some of these things down. But you can even see within the Scriptures itself a 15-year change in the Apostle Paul's heart in his own life of humility. Let me give you some examples here this morning. In Galatians 2:6, you might want to write some of these things down. Galatians 2:6, which the book of Galatians was written between AD 50 and 55. Scholars are somewhat divided on the exact date, but that's roughly around the time that it was written, AD 50 to AD 55. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says as he's writing the Galatians. He says, "And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me." Now, when he says they added nothing to me, basically saying I have more than they do. You know, I'm completely sufficient in myself. And it seems a little hint of pride. I mean, maybe you're not trekking with me on that, but just follow along with me as we go through this little exercise here in this rabbit trail of Paul's own thing. So in Galatians chapter 2, he's saying they added nothing to me, these extra people. I didn't really need them. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, which was written about AD 55, Paul says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Again, that was written in AD 55. He's saying, I'm the least of all the apostles. He's referring to the disciples. I'm the least of them. So again, you see elements of humility there. But look what happens in AD 60. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, AD 60. He says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Huh. We see before in 1 Corinthians that he's saying, "I'm the least of the apostles." Just a few years later, he's saying, "I'm the least of all the saints. I'm the least of all the Christians." And finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, which was written about AD 62 to 64, listen to what he says here. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Don't you see an element of humility happening in his life? He's starting to say, "Well, you know, all these people, I didn't need them. I'm kind of, you know, I have everything that I need." Then he says, "Well, I'm the least of the apostles, then I'm the least of all the saints, and then I'm the chief and the worst of all sinners." That's grace. That's the grace of God in Paul's life, as you see lived out in his own life. And the truth is, if we want to walk in the grace of God, we need to walk in a sense of humility before God. Because as we draw closer to God, we see God for who he really is, but then we see ourselves for who we really are apart from Jesus. Now, in Christ, we're made whole. We don't have to beat ourselves down. We don't have to, you know, give ourselves a tongue lashing every week to remind ourselves how wretched we are. We're now made new through Jesus Christ. But the truth is, we, without God's grace, without his mercy, we would be lost in sin. And so we see that working of grace in the Apostle Paul's life. And it's demonstrated in his humility. Actually, if you look in the Old Testament, through Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says that he was the meekest of all the men at that time. Now, when we talk about meekness, we're not talking about weakness. Meekness is reserved strength. Here's a man who knew God, who came before the living God, and God spoke to him, and he had a very intimate relationship with God. But as he drew near to God, he recognized his own position before him. And I will say this, people that have encountered God the most, people that have developed a place of intimacy with God and have walked closest with God, are people that walk in humility. That people, because they know who God is and what God has done for them. It's the people that have not encountered the living God in a real and profound way that are those that walk in pride. So Clay House, one of the most dangerous things that can creep up into any of our lives is pride. And you know, pride is one of the easiest things to see in other people, but it's one of the most difficult things to see in ourselves. Isn't that true? We have to say, Holy Spirit, show me, is there any area where I am not walking the right way before you and before others? Is there any pride in my life? Am I only concerned about my reputation? Do I get real defensive when people start saying things against me? It could be an indication of pride. Now, there are times where it's appropriate to stand up for ourselves, but we have to recognize that we need to stand up for the Word of God. And if people hurl insults at us, we just have to think it's par for the course if we're followers of Jesus Christ. But make sure we're following Jesus and it's not our own selfish motivations and our own ways about us. But if you think of it, pride is actually the ground in which all other sins will grow. Actually, you look back in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent began to tempt Adam and Eve there in the garden, essentially he's tempting in the area of pride. You can think for yourselves. You don't need to obey God. Did God really say that? You know better than God. And when we think about sin in our own lives, it's really the rebellious heart that says, you know, I can do it my own way. This thing is how I want to do it, and forget what God has to say. So again, pride gives birth to sin in our lives. Benjamin Wishcott said, "None are so empty as those who are so full of themselves." You know, in 1717, when Francis Louis XIV died, his body lay in a golden coffin, and he had called himself the Sun King. And his court was the most magnificent, one of the most magnificent in all of Europe. And to dramatize his greatness, he had given an order that during his funeral, the cathedral would only be dimly lighted and with only a special amount of candles there and one special one above his coffin. And so as thousands in hushed silence came, Bishop Massillon came up to speak, and then he slowly reached down in front of the coffin and he snuffed out the candle, and he said, "Only God is great." You know, the truth is, a lot of us are blowing a lot of steam in our lives. We're trying to light our own candles, but God's saying, if you want to go up with me, you need to go down. The way up the up escalator is taking the down way. To take and walk the life of humility. Jesus says, the greatest among you is the one who serves. And we shouldn't serve to try to be noticed or exalted. We ought to serve because we genuinely love God and love people. It's when we have that right kind of heart, when we're serving with the right motives, that God is pleased. You know, nothing will hinder our prayers more significantly than spiritual pride. And I think it's important that all of us examine our own lives and ask that the Holy Spirit show us. Because a lot of times we can be blinded as to our own real, true spiritual condition. When we come to God, we have to humble ourselves before Him. To come and humble and say, God, I want to walk before You. I want to live before You, but have mercy upon me. And it's the people who truly know how to approach God, they can truly see themselves, and as a result, they live and walk in humility. So in this parable that Jesus gives, we have two men, a Pharisee, the religious one that's supposed to be, you know, upstanding within the community, but his heart was proud. And on the other side, we have a sinner, a tax collector, who comes humbly before his God. The question I have for you today and here this morning is, which one of these two best represents your heart? As you think about the situation maybe that you're dealing with right now, or you're in a conversation with somebody, or maybe you're having some issues between a couple people, are you always pointing out the faults of others, or are you examining your own life? Jesus says if you want to, there's a place for restoring others, but first we have to remove the plank out of our own eye before we can remove the speck out of other people's eyes. Are you focused on the shortcomings of others, or are you looking at your own heart? I'm going to finish by giving a little pride test, if you'll let me oblige here this morning. So I'm going to ask you 10 questions, and you don't have to answer out loud, unless you want to be proud and say, that's not true of me. I'm going to ask you, and just in your mind, say yes or no to each of these questions, okay? Do you long for a lot of attention? You have to be the center. That's question number one. Could be an indication of pride. Number two, do you become jealous or critical of people who succeed? Particularly people in your own area that you work in. Number three, do you always have to win? You can't lose. Number four, do you have a pattern of lying, wanting to be seen in a positive light? Number five, do you have a hard time acknowledging when you're wrong? You always want to blame other people. Number six, do you have a lot of conflicts with other people? Oftentimes, that's an example of both pride in both people's hearts. Number seven, do you have to cut in line at the airport, the store, or the freeway? I have to say that that's, I have confession, that's true of me. I want to be first. I want to get through the line. I always inevitably pick the line at the grocery store, and there always somebody has a problem. You know, they have to call somebody at the back of the store. I'm like, why didn't I get in that line over there? Number eight, do you get upset when people do not honor your achievements? Number nine, do you tend more to an attitude of entitlement or thankfulness? And finally, number 10, do you honestly feel that you are a good person and superior to others? Now, let's score this. If you answered 1 to 10, you're a proud person. If you answered 0, you're very proud this morning. Seriously, one of the most important things when we think about having the right kind of heart before God is coming humbly before God and say, God, I don't have to be first. I think actually one of the most difficult things to play, I used to play in junior high the trumpet in band, and I did some practice ahead of time before I got into band, so I was first chair, and then all of a sudden I just quit practicing. You know, I just thought, well, I can do this. And before long, my chair went down. But one of the hardest things to play in a symphony or orchestra is second fiddle. Because all the attention is driven towards the first chair, you know? Are you willing to play second fiddle in your circumstance right now? Are you willing to not necessarily have your name in the lights, but you want to please God? You know, one of the oldest prayers, well, it's actually a Latin prayer in the Christian faith, is Kyrie eleison, which means Lord, have mercy. I think that's one of the most important prayers that we can pray. That we say, Lord, have mercy on me. I want to humble myself. And again, humility is something we need to do. God requires it of us. Believe me, if you don't humble yourself, it's a lot more painful when God has to humble you. God commands us. He says, I want you to humble yourself before me. And when we do that, that's the kind of prayer that's effective before God, because we're not asking out of selfishness. We're asking out of a genuine love for God, for what he's done for us. You know, as the worship team comes forward, we're going to close in the song, We Fall Down. And you know, maybe some of us, as we're dealing with some stuff in life right now, maybe things are challenging. Maybe you're in a situation where guns are blazing with a particular person, or some situation's just emerging. God is asking you to humble yourself and perhaps take the low road. Say, you know, I'm willing to humble myself here, not to try to make a name for myself, but Jesus, so that your light would be seen through me. You know, one of the things I've learned about ministry, and I'm learning a lot still, is that God's strength is most perfected in us when we're weakest. So sometimes it's just a matter of getting out of the way. I used to be terrified of speaking in front of people, but what broke me free of that was realizing it wasn't about me. It's about Jesus. And so as you go about your life, and as you even think about your circumstance right now, it's not about you. It's not about that money. It's not about that problem. It's about Jesus. Can Jesus be seen in you right now? And the only way that's going to happen is when you say, Lord, forgive me of pride. I humble myself. I fall down at your feet and I ask that in my weakness, your strength would be perfected. And dear friends, when we do that, God will do amazing things. Things that are beyond our imagination. Will you stand to your feet? Let's sing this together as we worship the Lord together. Let's humble ourselves before our God.